Morning. Please turn to Luke chapter 7. God willing, we'll continue on. We review briefly. Last time we read verses 18 through 35, if you remember, John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, quote, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" You remember, John is confused. He's in prison right now for doing well, for speaking rightly, to not being afraid of people in high position, but bold and saying, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He's not dead. He's still alive, and yet you have his wife." And he's imprisoned by Herod. And after being in prison for some time, and seeing that the Pharisees and the scribes, for the most part, are not receiving Jesus, he's confused. He sends people to ask Jesus. Really, John's question is, am I confused? Are you the one who is to come? Is it possible that I could have prophetic knowledge given to me by God about you, but I was confused about the extent of your role, possibly? And the text says, as the disciples, John's disciples, asked Jesus this question, in the same hour he healed many with diseases and plagues, those who were afflicted by evil spirits, and the blind received sight. Jesus answered the disciples after that, saying, "Go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf can hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me." Listen, there are many who had hoped for the Messiah. Listen, and when he came, they were disappointed because what he did was not what they were hoping he was going to do. What they thought he was going to do was to put these Romans in their place where they needed to be put. This is the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Gentile heathens. The Messiah is going to overthrow these blasphemers, these idolaters. And listen, Jesus is doing that, just not in the way that they thought. They thought he would be like King David and slay his 10,000s, maybe. Jesus says, "Blessed are the ones who are not offended by me. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, what I heard from the Father. I don't do anything that I haven't heard from him. Every single thing that I'm doing, the Father and I are in complete agreement. I am obeying his word. And if it offends you, blessed are those who are not offended by this." This is the message that the Father is sending to the earth. Jesus wanted John's disciples to tell him what they saw. They saw Jesus, listen, he continued to minister to the poor and the sick. Listen, we didn't talk about this last time. Did John the Baptist know that Jesus had been healing the sick? Did he know that? Of course he knew it. He baptized Jesus. Do you think he wasn't keeping tabs on the ministry of Christ? Of course he knew. Everyone knew. All those who were sick came to Jesus and were healed. And John's question doesn't seem to be about that, right? Are you the one who's to come? Not, I question God's work through you. It's you're not able to question it. It speaks for itself. He can do things that no one has ever done, ever. But John's question is, where is the political overthrow? Where is the reestablishment of Israel? And Jesus tells his disciples, tell them I continue to minister to the poor and the sick and the helpless. I continue to heal people of diseases which are not curable. And yet I'm curing them. Tell him that even evil spirits are listening to me. And they're undeniable proofs that Jesus is the Messiah, right? According to the prophecy in Scripture. But Jesus has said again and again, the world is not my kingdom. If it were, I'd call down armies from heaven and I'd whoop up on everybody real quick and take over. Right? He said, don't you know I could call legions of angels at the snap of a finger? This is not a problem for me. I'm laying down my life on purpose. But listen, John does not seem to be a skeptic. He's a sincerely confused believer. And Jesus, I think, helped him to remind him. And John, Jesus, in that same text, he praises John for his role in the work of God. And he scolds others who refuse to recognize John's ministry and refuse to recognize Jesus' ministry. Even in the context of John being confused, Jesus reiterates, he is great. There's not been one like him before. And you, evil, wouldn't receive his testimony, even though it's true. You say, oh, well, he's just too weird. He must have a demon. He lives out in the desert. Have you seen the kind of clothes this guy wears? Have you seen what he eats? He is a strange fellow indeed, right? And they use it as justification to reject his words. He's just weird. And Jesus says, I come, I'm happy. I go to weddings, I go to parties, people invite me, I go, I eat what's there, I drink with them, I listen to their conversations. You say, I must be evil. Why would I hang around those kind of people? He said, you're so fickle. Make up your mind. No matter which one God does, you are still unhappy. You're always finding some reason to justify your unbelief. And Jesus says at the end of that section, verse 35, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Are you wise? Well, it'll be seen. Your actions will show that your children will show whether your decision was wise or not. Well, today we'll read verse 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered, saying to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, that is, Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the text that we have before us today. We ask that you'd help us to understand what we're supposed to understand, that we would find the main point, that we would believe it, that we would endeavor to obey it, that we would love much. Please help us now, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. A Pharisee, verse 36, invites Jesus over for a meal. A Pharisee. Listen, we know that the Pharisees in the Scriptures are not, they don't seem to be friends of Jesus, right? There are a few, there are some that believe, or at least are open to the possibility. They see all the things he's able to do and think, is it possible he could do all this if God wasn't with him? They're open at least, but most are not open. And so as the Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner, what's the Pharisee's motivation here? Is he a believer? Is he a seeker? Is he an inquirer? This guy, Jesus, is amazing. I want to invite him over for dinner and learn more. Is that his motivation? Does he think that Jesus is famous and he wants to have a famous guy over for dinner? Does he want to invite his other friends over that they might be entertained by this famous Jesus? Not sure exactly what this guy's motivation is for inviting Jesus over. But he invites him over, and Jesus accepts. He went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Now, their manner of eating together is different than ours, right? The tables would be low to the ground, and the people would lean in. Let's pretend this is the table. The people would lean in with their feet to the outside. You can, if you kind of picture like a wagon wheel from the old days with the spokes going around, that's how the people would eat. So they would be closer to each other with their faces. Their feet would be back out towards the back. And those of you who've been to Cambodia, this is not uncommon there either. A lot of this, actually, if you think about your experience there, it comes into focus, or you can picture it in your mind. In those days, people wore sandals. Roads were dusty and dirty everywhere they would go. And if you're going to come in the house, what would you need to do? You would need to wash up. And also, it just doesn't feel good, right? Your feet are dirty, you have grit and sand on your feet, you want to wash them off. We get hints to the motivation of this Pharisee as the story unfolds, that it wasn't out of love or belief in Jesus that he invited him over. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his hair with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. So, go back to the dirty feet, right? They've been walking all over as it's hot also, right? And what happens when you, as your feet and legs get hot? You sweat. And then the dust flies to the air. And what happens when it comes in contact with your sweaty legs? It sticks and turns into mud on your legs. So he comes into the house. He's reclining at table, his feet pointing away from the table. She hears that he's there. The Bible says she, being the woman, was a sinner. Now, we're not really sure exactly what her sins are, but she has a reputation, doesn't she? She has a reputation. She's evil. Everyone knows that the Pharisee's comment later is to himself, if he knew who she was, he wouldn't accept this from her. She is a notorious sinner. What is her sin? Don't know exactly. Probably a prostitute. Don't know for sure, but probably. But whatever it is, her reputation is well known. Is she a Gentile as well? Don't know for sure. If she was, it would be even worse to this Pharisee, right? But she comes in, and there's some questions we should ask here. She comes in, standing behind him. So there's the group of people eating around the table. She's behind the table back here where the feet would be. She begins to wash his feet. Now, there's something to be said there. His feet are not clean already, right? When he came into the Pharisee's house, Jesus was not offered water and towels to clean his feet, which would be common during those days. It would be a hospitable thing to do. His feet were dirty. No one offered that to him as he came in. And he didn't have a towel either. Nothing to wash his feet, nothing to dry them with. She washed his feet with her tears and wiped them up with her hair. Ladies, can you imagine humbling yourself in this way? Can you imagine wiping someone's dirty feet with your hair? And if you did, what would that say about you? Either you're very, very humble, the person whose feet they are is very, very high, or both. This woman, who is called a sinner, when she hears that Jesus is there, she goes there. She rushes over there. She wants to be with Jesus. She comes in, she sees his feet are dirty. She's thinking, this obviously is not the first time that she's heard the message of Jesus, right? She seems to already know who he is. She seems to already believe in him, even. To care for him, to love Jesus. She cleans his feet with her hair and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Well, this is interesting. The Pharisee doesn't say this to Jesus, right? The text says he says it to himself. Don't know if that was out loud. Probably not, right? He's thinking this. This guy is a prophet. He would not let this woman touch him. If he knew everything, if he's a prophet, why is he letting this happen? He would know stuff, right? He would know about this woman. And Jesus, we're told, he knows the thoughts of the Pharisee. He knows that the Pharisee doesn't believe. He's not been hospitable to Jesus as he came into the house. He offered him no kiss, which would be a common greeting, coming or going. Jesus, verse 40, answered him, saying, Simon, I have something to say to you. This is interesting. So the Pharisee says, if this man were a prophet, he would know stuff. But he doesn't, implying he must not be a prophet. But Jesus knows his thoughts and tells him what his thoughts were. You think I'm not a prophet? I am. I know what you're thinking even. And listen, if we contrast this with what happened earlier in the chapter, you remember verse, if you flip back in chapter 7, verse 14 or 13, when the Lord saw her, this is the widow whose son had passed away. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Listen, verse 16, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. So the question is, did the Pharisee not believe the report? Was he there? Did he hear about it? A great prophet has arisen among us. He even healed a dead boy. And the Pharisee invites him over. This is no prophet. If he was a prophet, as they say, why is he letting this happen? Jesus knows the thoughts of the Pharisee. Verse 40, I have something to say to you. And the Pharisee answers, okay, I'm listening. Say it. Say it, teacher, I'm listening. Verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now listen, denarii, 500 denarii they think is equivalent to about 20 months' wages. So think of what your monthly wage is and multiply it times 20. That's how much money one of them owed. And then the 50 denarii is equal to, if you do math, it's 10 times less, right? 2 months' wages. So two guys owe, neither one can pay. One owes almost 2 years of wages, the other almost 2 months. Neither can pay. And the money lender cancels the debt of both of them. And Jesus asks a simple question, which one do you think loved him more? The answer is very obvious. It's intended to be very obvious. One of them owed 10 times more. 10 times more. This is not dissimilar to another passage where Jesus is speaking about a man who owed him a very, very large sum of money, and he came to him and could not pay when the lender wished to call account for all this money. And he says, have his wife and children and everything that belongs to him be sold. And that says the man pleads with him, please, be patient with me. I'll repay everything, even though it's impossible for him to repay. And the lender, the master, feels pity on him and compassion and forgives the whole debt. And this one who's been forgiven such a debt walks outside and sees someone who owes him a very small amount in comparison and says, hey, I'm calling my money that I've lent out to account too, pay up. And the one who has a very, very small amount compared says, I'm sorry I don't have it, but have patience with me. I will repay everything. And the text says that that first borrower began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Jesus said, there are two sinners. One has sinned a lot. Right? Isn't that the point? One has sinned a lot, and one has sinned less. Both are forgiven. Which one loves more? And the answer is obvious and easy to answer. And the Pharisee says, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Jesus says, you're right. That is right. Her sins are many. And she's been forgiven those sins. Do you see the love that she has for me? I came in as a guest at your house. You didn't offer me anything to clean my feet with. She's wiping my feet with her own tears and hair. Do you see how much more she loves than you? You, one who thinks that your sins are so much fewer than hers? And by the way, listen, in Jesus' example, neither one can pay. They both owe a debt that is too large to pay. The Pharisee, is he as big of a sinner as she is? Technically, probably not. But can he pay the debt that he owes to God? Right? His righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. God will not receive that as payment for his sins. Neither one can pay. Do you see this woman? Verse 44. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Jesus admits that she's a big sinner, right? Her sins, which are many, which are, depends on the emphasis, right? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. This is not the first time Jesus publicly told someone their sins are forgiven. Right? Do you remember? It happened before with the paralyzed man. Jesus told him his sins were forgiven and immediately whispers, right? What? How can he tell her? How can he say this to him? No one can forgive sin except God. And Jesus demonstrates in the moment that he said, you want to see that I have authority to forgive sin? Remember this? Which is easier to say? Pick up your mat and walk, or your sins are forgiven? And in the flesh, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven, isn't it? There's no way to verify whether that's true or not, whether he actually had the authority to do it. But if he says, pick up your mat and walk, whoa, something's happening here. And Jesus demonstrated in that moment that he does have the authority to forgive sins. We see in our text here, the same question comes up as he tells this woman whose sins are many, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at the table with him began to say, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus doesn't give them another example. He's already shown that he has the authority to forgive sin. Verse 50, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the encouragement or the conclusion of many passages in Scripture. People who come to Christ for help, and he says, go, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. You believed. Let it be done for you as you have asked. Listen, we wouldn't deny such a thing, would we? God is the Lord of salvation, and he saves those who believe. Do you believe? The scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God in heaven without faith. If Jesus can save this woman whose sins are many, can he save you? Would he save you? And how do you judge yourself? Are you the one who owes 50 or 500? Or 5,000? Or 5 million? You can't pay whatever the amount is. You can't pay. Have you received the forgiveness of God? If you haven't, cry out to him. Jesus saves all who come to him in faith. This is the gospel, the very succinct, simple version of the gospel. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. All who cry out to him, I'm a sinner, have mercy. He does. Do you have faith? And young people, listen, your parents can't believe for you. They can wake you up in the morning. They can tell you to get dressed. They can tell you to brush your teeth and don't forget your Bible. And they can drive you to church and they can encourage you to pay attention to the words of eternal life. But they can't believe for you. You have to believe for yourself. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he has the power to forgive you of your sins? If you do, cry out. Come forward. Let it be seen publicly that God has worked in your heart. And listen, if you're on the fence and you're not sure, it is good to count the cost before you come. Jesus said it himself. It's good to count the cost. But listen, you need to count the cost and then decide that it's worth it. The point is not to count the cost and then say, oh yeah, it's not worth it. The wicked would do such thing as this. To be promised eternal bliss, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, presence with God forever and ever and ever and ever. Whatever you had to pay for such a thing, it would be worth it, wouldn't it? You know, right now in the world, there's more billionaires than there ever has been. Lots and lots of billionaires. And if you went to one of them right now and said, you can buy eternal life. There's a doctor that lives in Sweden, and he's developed a specific formula, and if you drink this elixir of life, you will live forever and ever in perfect health at whatever age you want. How much would the billionaire pay to have such an elixir? All of it? The gospel is free. The poor can have it. Women can have it. Young people can have it. Old men can have it. It's wide open. The scripture says that people aren't saved because they judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. Jesus has laid himself down that all who believe would be saved. None would perish. Most of you, I believe, are saved, and you would testify that you're saved. And let me encourage you, love much. Your sins, which are many, have been forgiven by God through Jesus. How much do you love? You ought to love a lot. Love should be in your mind. I read from Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Listen, if this isn't the gospel, or at least the practical effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then I don't know what is. And we all should be striving for it at all times. Don't consider your own interests only, but also the interests of others. This is the gospel message. Don't just love yourself. Love everyone else too. And you kind of can't do it without the love of God in you, right? Because of the love of God in us and the Holy Spirit that gives us the gifts of the Spirit, we're able to reflect back the love that God gives us to others. We ought to. We should. It shows our gratitude that He saved us and canceled the debt that was on our account. He loved us. He had pity. He knew we couldn't pay. The attitude for those who are redeemed ought to be an attitude of sweetness and gentleness and compassion and pity and mercy. And if we think about ourselves rightly, we have to conclude, right? I'm not that way, at least all the time. Have mercy on me, Lord. Make me more like You. And He will. He saved us so He could sanctify us too and make us holy and blameless and beautiful. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank You, Lord, for Your love. Thank You for sending Jesus. Thank You for forgiving us the debt that we owed. Oh, Lord, our sins, which are many. Would You help us now as we walk with You and as we struggle against the flesh that wants to be selfish and think about ourselves? Would You help us to overcome that with the power of the Spirit, that we would love others, that we would consider their interests, that we would even tell them the good news, that they might flee from the wrath to come against all ungodliness and wickedness, and that they would believe. And Father, as we believe, we pray that You protect us against a spirit of judgment that looks at others and labels them sinners. And Father, that You'd help us to be kind and compassionate, that You'd humble us, that You'd help us to be patient with others who are being foolish. Be patient with others that have foolish ideas and false notions of God. Oh Lord, help us that we would walk with those around us slowly and patiently and lovingly. And Father, we pray that You'd help us to love You. We do love You. We pray that You'd help us to love You more. We know that You've loved us first. We pray that we would love much because of that. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.